I said, come on and give God praise if you know God is your everything. Do I have at least five people in the house that could testify when I look back over my life and think about all I have experienced? I could testify that God is my everything. Come on, I know it's early, but is there anybody that can stand on their feet, open up your mouth, and tell God, thank you for being a way out of no way. Thank you for being a doctor in the sick room. Thank you for being a lawyer in the room. Come on, don't leave me by myself. Is there anybody that has a God is testimony? Let me see if there's somebody with a but God testimony. I might have been down, but God lifted me. Hallelujah to Jesus. You could be seated in the presence of the Lord. But we thank God for the reminder that no matter what we don't have, one thing we do have is God. And I heard Bishop Larry Trotter said, if I lose everything and still have Jesus, I have more than enough to start all over again. So we thank God for the Spirit of God that's in this place. We thank God, and I invite you to join me to celebrate God for the leader, the visionary, the person that God has set for this house, and the personality of Reverend Dr. DZ Cofield. Can we celebrate God for Pastor Cofield? Come on, we can do better than that. Let's thank God for the man of God. We thank God for you, Pastor Cofield, and to Lady Tori Cofield. Can we celebrate God for Lady Cofield? Come on, family, they're a team. You got to celebrate like you know that you have the best. And so we celebrate and thank God for the Cofield team and for just the excellent way in which they model ministry excellence. I had opportunity to share with Pastor yesterday my gratitude, and we'll be able to share a few words at the end. I don't want to belabor the moment, but I would be remiss if I didn't publicly say thank you to Pastor Cofield for all that he has poured into Caleb and myself and to anyone that he comes in contact with. I teased and said that he's the cool uncle that everybody loves to be around. You know, every family has the cool uncle and auntie, and so we thank God for the Cofield team, and we praise God for the Good Hope family. Can we praise God? Can you clap your hands and celebrate God for yourself? Because truly, this ministry is a family. Oftentimes, we hear the term family used loosely, but this church family takes discipleship and love and commitment to heart. And so I thank God for the opportunity to be connected to this ministry, to Pastor Cam, to Reverend Bill, and to the entire ministerial staff, to all the directors, to the ministry of deacons, to Lottie Dottie and everybody. Amen. There's so many names I could call, but I learned a while ago, when you start calling names, you start a fire. So I don't want to start calling individual names, but there are so many that have been a blessing to the both of us in our time of being here. You've had the opportunity to participate in the scripture that's been selected for this morning. Thank God for the ushers. Thank God for the music ministry. But I want to, if you would allow me, to just lift one verse and place sermonic spotlight on this one verse as we share in these next few moments. Now, if you don't say amen, I'm going to hold you till the 10 o'clock service so you can stay for both 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. But if you say amen and if you help me preach, I believe we can get somewhere, as they would say, in no time flat. So if you would want to direct your attention to the fourth verse of Mark, the second chapter, I just want to read it for your hearing according to the New International Version of the Bible. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat that the man was lying on. Let's pray. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me, guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps. Order our steps in your word. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. The people of God said amen. Now, how many of you remember the game or the activity called Trust Fall? Now, I'm going to describe it because some of you may, you know, look at me a little strange in what I'm referencing to. But Trust Fall, as I remember, as a child in school, we would do this exercise or activity. And the objective of the activity was for you to trust that one of the people around you or behind you would spot you and commit to catching you before you fall, the trust fall. So you would fall freely. Somebody would stand behind you, stand beside you to ensure that you did not fall. But I discovered that honestly, if I could tell you the truth, that I didn't really trust too many of my elementary school classmates around me to be able to catch me. And I'm going to tell you why. The reason why I wasn't too sure, didn't really trust if they would be able to catch me, was because of the weight that was attached to me. I was a hefty kid. I was a chunky kid. So I wasn't too sure if they had the capacity to catch me, if they had the strength or the ability to catch me. But I discovered something, y'all. It wasn't my responsibility to worry about the weight, but it was my responsibility to trust in the assigned assistance. I'm going to say that again just in case you were texting somebody. It wasn't my responsibility to worry about the weight, but it was my responsibility to trust in the assigned assistance. May I suggest to you that the majority of us are worried about our weight when God is saying, just trust me. I'm not talking about weight that you see or that you try to avoid seeing when you get on the scale, but I'm talking about the weight that comes with being who you are. The weight of what you carry on a day-to-day basis, that weight. But I took the risk anyway, and I can tell you that even though I wasn't certain of how it would work out, it all worked out in the end because I trusted in the assigned assistants that were positioned for this activity. Each of us took turns catching one another, reassuring each other that we were safe support, but also reassuring each other, in other words, that we had each other's back. And I wonder, is there anybody this morning that could thank God for the people in your life that have your back? I wonder, is there anybody that could think about the people in your life journey that had your back when times got tough? Come on, y'all can talk back to me. This is a church, a talk back church. The people in your life that were in place and helped you in times of difficulty. But the challenge, however, is that some of us have had moments in our life when trust was broken and must confess that there were some things and even some people that we fell for. Do I have any real people in the house that could testify that there were some moments and some times in your life that you did fall for it? You fell for the okey-doke. You fell for the wrong person. You fell for the wrong relationship. You fell for the lies and you fell for the deceit. But I wonder if I have a few witnesses in the house that say, yes, even though I fell for it, my testimony this morning is that I didn't stay down, but I got back up again. And I wonder, is there anybody in the house that could say that I got back up again? Even though I did fall a few times, my testimony this morning is that I got back up again. And that's why Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous person may fall seven times, but rises again. But I like what Jude chapter 1:24 says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before his presence with exceeding great joy. But the truth of the matter is, beloved, that some of us fail for some situations and fail for some people, but then there are others of us where life knocked us off of our feet. I wish I had a witness here. Life locked you off of your feet. Death came unexpectedly and knocked you off of your feet. Divorce came at the wrong time and knocked you off of your feet. Sickness struck your body and knocked you off of your feet. Stress came and became overwhelming and knocked you off of your feet. Can I tell somebody in our modern day millennial terminology that sometimes life will life and life will knock you off your feet? But I wonder, is there anybody here that could testify that yes, even though life will life and life may knock you off of your feet, God will send you help just in the nick of time? And I wonder, is there anybody here that could say that I know for myself that God sent me help in the nick of time? Yeah, God has you covered. God has your back, and God has assigned assistance to help you get back up again. I know you can't see it, and I know you may not feel it, or I know that it doesn't look like it based upon where you may be right now, but the good news from glory is that you will get back up again. Yes, there you will get back up again. And after all, Jesus has given us the responsibility, a charge, a call, if you will, to bring others closer to Jesus. After all, that's what's happening in our text. We get a behind the scenes look, a up close point of view of relational discipleship, which is the process of being connected in relationships that equip you and encourage others to be more like Jesus. Don't take my word for it. It's in your Bible. The text says, some men came bringing to Jesus a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus through the main entrance because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered him at the feet of Jesus. I believe, if you will, journey with me, I believe there were several things that crossed this man's mind. I believe one of the thoughts that may have gallivanted through the gallery of his mind is what I want to tag this text and preach as a subtopic. And I believe one of those thoughts were, don't drop me. Don't drop me. I know we're talking about how to bring others closer to Jesus, but if we could be real, I wonder if you can just imagine the intrusive thoughts that would have crossed this man's mind. Can you imagine how he must have felt going out on a limb, trusting God again and trusting these men that the text suggests that he just met? Don't you remember how you felt when you dared to trust God again? After the last fall, after the last disappointment, after the last betrayal, don't you remember how uneasy it may have felt to trust again, the risk of trusting God and even trusting people again? After all, one of the main challenges in many relational spaces, platonic, romantic, or even in discipleship, is what I call trust trauma. Trust trauma is the consciously and intentional experience of deciding to trust again when everything around you and about your situation says that you should lose hope. I'm hoping that you have your outlines as we're going along. But trust trauma is oftentimes one of the obstacles that we have to overcome in relationship, and especially if we are going to engage in relational discipleship. But God already had assigned assistants in place. And we don't know if the four of these friends previously knew each other. We don't know how far they traveled. But what we do know is that they were in the right place at the right time. And that's how God's sovereign surveillance works. God knows what we need even before we need it. And these four friends were assigned assistants God set up in God's divine restoration plan. You do know God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And this man's hope may have seemed bleak until they came. This man's future may have seemed uncertain until they came. But you understand and must recognize, but they didn't come into this man's life empty-handed. They came, they showed up, but they also cared. And not only did they care, but they cared enough to carry his weight. They cared enough to carry his weight. This is relational discipleship 101, connecting with a sister or a brother, walking with them through their dilemma, through their crisis, through their condition. Brendan Guiden, the author of Disciple Making Culture, calls this life-on-life relational disciple making. This is not a self-righteous, holier-than-thou approach of lending a helping hand, but this is the type of discipleship that gets dirty. I don't have any help in here. I said this is the type of discipleship that doesn't mind being in the trenches and the trials of life with your brother and your sister. But here's the catch. You're able to be in the trenches and the trials of life with your brother and sister without rubbing it in their face. Too many folk, not here at Good Hope, but elsewhere, too many folk want to call themselves disciples but don't have the people skills. Too many people want to call themselves disciples, but they don't have common courtesy. They don't have the discernment to know how to deal with people because it's not their issue. It's not their problem. It's not their condition. It's not their situation. They don't have empathy for people because it's not their situation. But notice the four friends never mention the man's condition. They just had a conviction to do something about the man's condition, and so they cared enough to carry. Somebody say cared enough to carry. Yeah, they cared enough to carry to do the heavy lifting, but they didn't just care, which shows they had conviction, but they had enough capacity to do something about his condition. A whole lot of folk care, but they don't have the capacity to do anything for you. And that's how people are dropped in the process. We have good intentions, but bad follow through. And people who need to get to Jesus oftentimes are dropped in the process because people get sidetracked and distracted by the obstacles and the problems in their life. And I'm sure this man may have had some reservations about being willing to risk it all, but he chose to trust God and trust these people, these assigned assistants that God sent in his life. But not only did he care or trust them, but he was able to find out that they not only cared for him, but they cared enough to be intentional about him. And the way we're able to know that they were intentional about him is that they did not drop him in the process. They didn't drop him in the process. And nowhere in the text do we see where the man was dropped or where he was left hanging because challenges came. But we are able to see how these men persevered in the face of challenges. We know they cared because they bore the weight of someone who was weak. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 15:1, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. That's why the Bible also says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. All of us as believers have been licensed to carry. I'm not talking about bearing arms, but I'm talking about bearing the burdens of your fellow believers and those within the community of faith. We've all been licensed to carry. And so these brothers understood that because they carried, we know that they responded to the call to relational discipleship. And they respond by collaborating within the community of faith. And if you want to bring others closer to Jesus, you have to collaborate within the community of faith. I hear somebody asking, how do you know that they had that they were believers? And I'm glad that you asked. The way that we know that they are believers is because the introductory statement of this chapter shares that Jesus had been on tour. Not the tour that Beyonce is on, but Jesus was on a tour of healing the sick and raising dead people and casting out demons and preaching the gospel, which is the good news. And word around town began to spread, and the text says that people heard that he had come home. Isn't it interesting what people will hear about you? But they heard that Jesus had come home. And so this is how they know that they heard about Jesus and that they had came in contact with this man. But what they heard and what they knew aligned at the right time. They heard that Jesus was able to heal. They heard that Jesus had the power to forgive and to do miraculous things. And because they heard, the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And because they heard about Jesus and then they knew about this man's condition, what they heard and what they knew aligned, and they were able to bring the man to Jesus. You show how much you care by how you are willing to collaborate with people who aren't like you. People who don't have the same background as you. People who may not be as strong as you. You know you care when you are able to collaborate with those who even conspire against you. But you have to count it all joy because your collaboration is bringing somebody closer to their destination. Can I say that one more time? Your collaboration is bringing someone closer to their destination, which is Jesus Christ. Might I remind you, none of us are the main attraction. We're just tour guides leading others to Jesus. And can I tell you that your faith is contagious? And that's why it's important for you to be connected with other believers, because if doubt and fear are contagious, then faith surely should be contagious. And I wonder if there's anybody here that could testify that you know it's important who you have around you, that you have to have other believers around you. You have to have people with faith around you, because you don't need anyone around you who is going to cause you to doubt what God said. That's why there's a difference between good people and God people. Good people have conversation about you, but God people have conviction to do something for you. Good people have, or good people see a need, but God people serve the need. Good people get lost in the crowd, but God people are called out from amongst the crowd and into the community of faith. Good people will criticize and critique, but God people care enough to carry and press through the crowd to bring others closer to Jesus. May I remind you, while it would be nice to assume that all of us fit within the scenario of the four friends, there are some of us in the house and in the virtual sanctuary who are really in the place of the paraplegic. We may be physically fit, but we're spiritually paralyzed. We haven't felt the move of God, haven't felt like yourself, haven't felt the care or the needs to be concerned for anyone else. You haven't felt as though people even care or are concerned about you. But all of us, most times, would like to envision ourselves as the strong friends. But the truth is that there are some of us who are having some weak moments, serving but weak, showing up to work but still feeling weak, smiling but still weak. But may I remind you that God has assigned assistance in place to ensure that you have the support to get where you are going in Jesus Christ. And so as I hastened to my seat, they met him where he was and helped him to get where he was going. And if we are going to collaborate within the community of faith, we can't be more concerned about their context than we are their content. I got to close the sermon, but there's a difference when we are distracted and become distracted within the community of faith because we start focusing on things that aren't important. We focus on the context rather than the content, but can I encourage a brother and sister in Christ to focus on the content of the situation? The situation is that we have to care for the person more than we care about where they come from. We have to care about how we can lend a helping hand than rather worrying about what they're going to do with the help that we give them. And so, if you are going to help bring others closer to Jesus, you not only have to care enough to carry, you not only have to collaborate within the community of faith, but you must make a commitment. Let the church shout commitment. Yes, these four friends were committed to the call despite complications. This call, this conviction, this assignment that the four friends are committed to was not a cakewalk, but it was a faith walk. The journey had challenges and obstacles and dilemmas that made it difficult to usher this man into deliverance, but these four friends were determined. They were committed to carry their friend to Jesus, and that's the type of disciples that Jesus is looking for in Good Hope this morning. People who are committed despite obstacles that they may face, committed despite the challenges that may come with being in relationship with other church folk and Christians, because can I tell you, the real deal is that sometimes it's difficult dealing with other Christians, but the love of Christ is what makes the complicated thing easy. And that's why we have to stay committed, because somebody is counting on you to show up. Somebody is counting on you to lend a helping hand. Somebody is counting on hearing your testimony. Somebody is counting on you to do what God has called you to do. That's why you have to stay committed. So let the church shout committed. Yeah, we have to stay committed because we are in a time where we have so much darkness in the world. And there are people who are looking for the light of Christ. And I wonder if I have at least 25 people in the house this morning that could wave their hand and say, I'll be the one. If nobody else wants to show up, I'll be the one. If nobody else wants to serve, I'll be the one. If nobody else wants to be committed, I'll be committed. Because there's a song that says, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And I wonder, is there anybody that says, I'm sold out for Jesus? I know what I've been through in my life. I know how the God has brought me out time and time again. I know how God made a way for me in my low moment. I remember when I was down and how God lifted me. I remember when I was in a horrible pit, but God brought me out. Come on, y'all don't act funny and stuck up with me this morning. There's some of you that have a testimony that I was in a horrible pit, but God came and brought me out. There's some of you that could testify this morning that you were like the man in the text. You were down for the count. Everybody had already counted you out, but God sent the right people at the right time. And because God had assigned assistance,
you can testify that I got back up again. And I wonder, is there anybody in the house that could praise God that this is not the final story? That your condition is not your conclusion. I know it might seem hopeless. I know that it might seem bleak, but I come with good news that you can use this morning, that God will pick you up again. And before I get ready to take my seat, I just want to remind you of something that Bishop Joseph Walker says in chapter 3 of his book, Leadership, From Opportunity to Options, Opposition to Opportunity. He says the common reality is that any visionary should expect opposition. The problem with too many church folk is that when troubles come, when storms come, when opposition come, we want to hang up our hat and call it quits. But can I tell you that you have to stay committed despite the obstacles that come in your life? Because I heard Timothy Wright say that trouble don't last always. And so I got to get out of here. Not only must we be care enough to carry, not only must we collaborate within the community of faith, and not only must we be committed to the call despite complications, but I got to get out of here when I tell you that we must celebrate Christ for the change. Look at the Bible, what it says. In Mark chapter 2, verse 12, it says that the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the onlookers. And here's the part that I like. It says that they were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." Can I tell you, on my way to my seat, that we've got to celebrate the change, because nobody knows your testimony like you do. Nobody knows your story like you do. Nobody knows the hell that you've been through like you do. And so can I tell you that you got a reason to celebrate change? There's somebody here that says, "I know I've been changed. The angels in heaven done signed my name." Come on, can we have church this morning? Look at somebody and say, "Neighbor, oh neighbor, I know I've been changed, because the things I used to do, I don't do no more. Places I used to go, I don't go no more. Words I used to say, I don't say as much since Jesus came into my life. What a change has come over me." Come on, Good Hope, can we celebrate God for the change in your life? I know you've had pain, but he'll exchange your pain and give you praise. I know you've had gloom, but he'll change the gloom and give you glory. And is there anybody here that can say, "If you don't want to praise him, don't hinder me, because I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea, he heard my despairing cry. From the waters, he lifted me." Is there anybody here that could testify that love lifted you? You were down, you were out, you were busted and disgusted, but the Lord changed you. All the changed folk, holler back at me and make some noise in here. If you know you've been changed, I know you've been challenged, but you've also been changed. I know you've had tears, but you've also been changed. I know you've had problems, but you've also been changed. Come on, y'all a little too quiet for me. I'm talking to the people that were in the hospital and the doctor gave you an unfavorable report, but the Lord changed it. God flipped the script and he turned your sickness into healing. I'm talking to the people that know that the Lord changed it. The doctor said it. The people fought it. But God changed the situation. I'm talking to the people that can testify that I know. I said, I know. I know I've been changed because of the blood of Jesus. I know I've been changed. Because even though the four men carried their friend to Jesus, Jesus carried the cross for you. I said, I know the four friends carried the mat for their friend, but Jesus carried the cross for you, because it was one Friday on a hill called Calvary. He was hung up for your hang-ups. They whipped him, they spat on him, but he was committed. They talked about him, they lied on him, but he was committed. And so he carried that cross for you. But not only did he carry the cross, but he carried your sins. And just like he told the man, son, your sins are forgiven. I want to remind you, my brother and sister, that your sins are forgiven, because he died all day Friday. He died all Saturday, but early Sunday morning, he got up with all power. Somebody shout power. He got up with all power in his hand. And because he got up, you can get up. Because he was committed, you can be committed. So I wonder, can you shout yes? Shout yes, Lord. Ain't he all right? Ain't God all right? Won't it make a way? Won't it pull you through? Won't it open doors? Won't it bring you out? Say yes. Come on, praise God for the change. Come on, praise God for the change. Praise God for the change. There may be some.